Corinthians 11 and verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I just want to stop there and pause for a wee second. You see here that Paul's coming to a church which is in disarray. Paul's coming to a church which are using the Lord's table as a social event. And that's not what it was for. He continues on with the instruction. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." We'll ask God to add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. It's amazing what we remember from our childhood days, and how many of those memories that we carry on with us into our mature age. I'll not say old age, we'll go with mature. Into our mature age. I have vivid memory of an incident with my older brother when I was young. He had gone into the Merchant Navy and had joined the headline ships that were operating from Belfast, and they mostly went to the Great Lakes across the Atlantic Ocean. In dock one time, I visited his ship with my mother and father. And I remember my brother lifting me from behind and throwing, he just sort of grabbed me from behind and threw my legs out over the side of the ship. Now, it wasn't the side at the dock. It was the side where the water was. And these ships, when they were empty, there was a long, long way down. I think it was the starboard side, if it's that side. Maybe Peter, if he was here, probably would correct me on that. I was petrified, and it scarred me for life, as you can well imagine. And it was etched into my memory forever. Well, it didn't really scar me, but I remember it vividly. We have been studying the feast of the Lord over the last 9 weeks. And I saw that God wanted the nation of Israel to remember certain appointments that he had with them, and appointments that he was to have with them in the future. Remembrance is something that is engraved into the pages of Scripture, so that we see there are things that we should not easily forget. Now, the incident that I don't forget, well, I would like to forget that. But God said there are certain things in Scripture, certain things that he has commanded, he says, I want you to remember. In the nation of Israel, there were so many things. There was the Passover, the application of the blood when the angel of death passed over. There was the the traversing of the Red Sea was when God parted the Red Sea and allowed them to go across. There were so other, I think if you remember back, we actually looked at the word remember and went through the scripture, and there's so many times that God says, remember, remember me. It's fitting that today is a day of remembrance. How so, do you ask? Well, you see, there's two ordinances that show to the believer that he or she must keep. First of all, it's the Lord's Supper. And secondly, it's baptism. These are not labeled as what many of the churches call sacraments, because this implies that there is some blessing which is given to the person who does these things. This is not the case. Nothing is imparted to the believer other than the satisfaction of obedience to God and His holy word. What a situation we are in here this morning. Because today we are practicing the two ordinances. This morning we will come to the table. This evening we will come to the second ordinance of baptism. It's a joyful day. It's a blessed day. It's a day when the Lord will bless us because we are conforming to His word. As regards the Lord's table, I want to look first of all at the practice of it. As far as Scripture is concerned, an ordinance is something that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded. Let's go to Luke chapter 22 in our Bibles. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. Luke 22 and verse 19, and it says, "And he," that's the Lord Jesus, "took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." A command of the Lord Jesus Christ to remember him. How? Because he took bread. And then we see later on he took in verse 20, "Likewise also after the supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood which is shed for you." It is a remembrance. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ looks to the future here. He said, "It's because of my shed blood." His blood hadn't been shed yet. We see in Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38, we see the second of the ordinances. Acts 2, verse 38. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This was the start of the church. You remember we looked at it, the birthday of the church was seen in Acts 2. And I want you to note here in this verse, it talks about the remission of sins. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." What this means is, it doesn't mean to say that you're being baptized to get rid of your sin. The context of this is that it is because of the remission of sins. That's the sense that it is, because of the remission of sins in your life, then you can be baptized. In other words, you have to be saved before you can be baptized. Baptism, we'll look at that tonight. This morning it's the Lord's Supper. So what do we do as believers in this age of grace while the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Commentator Harry Ironside states, "The Lord's Supper was intended to call him," that's Jesus Christ, "to mind." In other words, to bring him into our mind. "And his people might be occupied with him, and that Christ himself might be the joy of their hearts as they go out afterward in service." We remember the Lord Jesus Christ because it's a joy to remember him. We'll be singing it later, but we think of that hymn, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." It is a joy to remember what he has done for us. The Corinthian believers had got it wrong. They had misrepresented what Christ had started for the remembrance until he was to return in resurrection. They had started to make this remembrance just to be a social gathering in which their physical bellies were catered for instead of their spiritual appetite. Paul, through the Lord's direction, sought to correct this. We see that in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11 that we've already read. First part of 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." You see, he had already told them. He had already told them how to do it. But certain wee things have got in. The devil had got in. The flesh had got in. And it started taking them a different route. Nowhere in Scripture are we delegated or ordered to the table every week on the first day of the week. However, I would suggest to you that the first day of the week is implied. In the early days of the breaking of bread, it was done daily. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 again. We're flitting around here, but we'll soon settle down. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Acts 2 verse 46. It says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." They got together every day, breaking bread. We do see a more settled breaking of bread in the church in Acts 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Well, I'm not going to go to midnight this morning, as Paul would have done. But I want you to look at that. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." Paul was involved in this. And surely it was in his mind when giving the instruction in Corinthians 11 and verse 26, where he says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We have made mention of this before. It is as often and not as seldom. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer makes comment. He says, "As the resurrection is celebrated by fitting observance of the Lord's Day each week, so it seems probable that it is well to celebrate Christ's death just as often as we do today." Why do we meet together on this day? We call it the Lord's Day. We're not really told to call it the Lord's Day, but we sort of call it the Lord's Day because it's separate from the Sabbath. We're not Sabbatarians. We don't believe that we must celebrate the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a Jewish celebration. But why do we come together on the first day of the week? Well, it's to celebrate what happened on the first day of the week. And we're coming up to it when the world celebrates it soon. We're coming up to it at an Easter time. It's the resurrection. That's why we're here. That's why we come together on the first day of the week. Because it's the newness of things to come. We're starting a new week. We're starting it together in the right way. Why are we starting it together in the right way? We're starting it before God. We're starting it as a family before Him. The remembrance of the great sacrifice of Christ is worthy of our continual thought. That continual thought that His death was an atonement to God. He took our place and paid a debt that we could never repay. How better than to start the week with Christ's sacrifice at the forefront of our minds? It's a blessing. It's an encouragement. It's an encouragement that we live for Christ. Surely this gives us help and strength in living our lives as Paul lived. Remember in Philippians 1 and 21, I've said it so often, "For to me to live is Christ." For to me to live. There's no other reason for the believer to live other than Christ. Christ in their lives. There's no other reason. And of course, to die is gain. Paul saw it as a gain. That whenever he left this scene of time, he was going to glory. The Lord's day, if you like, is our day. Our day when we present ourselves before the Lord. It's not the world's day, because the unsaved know nothing of God. And how better to worship and praise as we would remember his death till he come. Darby states in the Lord's Supper, the heart is brought back to a point in which it is entirely dependent, in which man is nothing, in which Christ and his love are everything. And that's what the Christian needs to get into our hearts and into our minds, that Christ is everything, that we are nothing. He goes on to say, in which Christ and his love are everything, in which the heart is exercised and the conscience remembers that it has needed cleansing and that it has been cleansed by the work of Christ, and that we depend absolutely on his grace. We're brought to that point where we're dependent on Christ. What a point that is to come on the first day of the week. As the apostles did, breaking bread together, breaking bread as a family of the church together. What an encouragement it was for them to go out into service for the Lord. What an encouragement it was for them to remain in good fellowship with the Lord, not wavering. Not wavering from one Lord's day to the next, or one time that we take the table to the next. But every week, at the beginning of the week, we look at Christ and look at the great sacrifice that he made for us. And we're able to go forward in the knowledge that we have that blessing. The practice was the first day of the week. That's when they got together. But I want to look at the person in 1 Corinthians. We look at the person. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 10. Go back a chapter. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 and 17. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." The person who partakes of the Lord's table must be a part of the body of Christ. That's the prerequisite. We must be a saved gathering. We must be saved and walking in fellowship with him. In simple, plain language, we must be saved. And that's the key. They also must be prepared. We must be prepared to be at the table. But we'll come to that later. The position of the person attending the table of remembrance is important because God says it is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 again in verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The position of the person is important. The exhortation to examine of oneself shows us how God sees the importance of this table of remembrance. It's just not a casual thing. It's an important, special time when we come to remember the Lord. This word examine appears to have this meaning. It means to test. It means by implication to approve. In other words, we examine ourselves, we test ourselves, and who better to look at how we're living our lives than ourselves, as well as God, of course. We see here an examination only conducted by the individual that attends here. The only person that knows whether you're walking in fellowship with God is you, And of course, on that spiritual level, as we've said, God knows as well. The Lord's table, the memorial, is where believers in fellowship or in communion with each other come to remember the simple fact that Christ's death and shed blood is an important event in the appeasement of God who is holy. You see, God is a holy God. He needs appeasement. And that's what Christ did. He took upon himself our sins. He took upon himself the punishment that was meted out by a holy God. He appeased God. He satisfied God. That's why the person participating in this memorial must be part of the body of Christ in salvation and must be walking in the light of fellowship with him. It's no good to come to the table as a believer and be walking contrary to what God commands us to be. See, it's not right that we come to the table and then do whatever we want during the week. God's word declares it in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Ephesians 5 and verses 1 to 11 tells us the same thing. If we just have a quick look at that, I'm not reading all the verses, just the last verse. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We go on to 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So it's no good coming to the table when we're walking contrary to God. It's no good when we're together with the world during the week and then we come to the table, as many do. The person who can, in remembrance of the Lord's death, come to the table is a person who comes not as a fool. Ephesians 5 and 15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." That word "circumspectly" means that you walk exactly, or you walk straight. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." It is the person who is walking that straight road with God, as God being preeminent in their lives. In other words, God has control of our lives. Is the person who is in fellowship with him. You see, that is, of course, as God sees it. It's not the person walking after their own conscience, but it's how God wants you to walk. How many times do we tell God what is right as opposed to listening to him? We have a tendency to do that, don't we? We have a tendency to blame God on a lot of things. How many times do we get upset with the one delivering the message from God instead of considering whether God is trying to get our attention? How many times, how many preachers have you sat under and the message has been straight for you? But you said, "Well, that'll teach so-and-so across the aisle. That's God getting at him or her." I'm sure you've done it. Every time we as individuals coming to the Lord's table, we are reminded of the central aspect of the atonement in our lives. You see, atonement is the price demanded by God's just law for man's sin. God is holy, and no matter how many times we state that he is a God of love, which seems to be the common thing today, God's a God of love. He will see us right in the end. It's not the case. God is holy. He still is a holy God because he hasn't changed. And he still demands justice on account of our sin. circumstances of the death and shedding of blood from our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, was all sufficient payment which satisfied that demand. The individual who comes to the table of remembrance is remembering the serious issue of the Lord's death. That's a serious issue. It's therefore a serious matter if you're living a life which is outside of the fellowship with God and you come to the table. As it is, we can feel that we are not worthy. We could all feel that we're not worthy to be here. We could all look at instances in the past week that maybe we could say, well, I've let God down once again. But God gives us the opportunity to come to Him in confession of our weaknesses and allows us in obedience to partake of the table. That's why He tells us, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You see, it's not a case of examine yourself and say, no, I can't come. It's a case of examining yourself and then come to the table. Confessing that shortcoming before God. If that shortcoming's with someone else, then you have to get that sorted out too. Not necessarily. You have to make a point of getting that sorted out eventually. Practice, the person. We see the preparation. I want you to look at verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Do you ever really think about that verse? Have you ever thought about it coming here unworthily? Have you ever thought of being guilty by being here? How can a Christian who has been saved for eternity, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, be guilty of anything? Because Christ has taken all that we were guilty of. We're guilty of treating this maybe lightly at times. And there is a chastisement if we treat the Lord's will in our lives lightly. It doesn't matter whether it's the table or whether it's something that He tells us to do, or that He's something that He's leading us towards to do. If we walk the other way, there will be consequences. There will be a chastisement. Paul was saying here, if they despise the broken body and the blood of the Lord by taking part in it lightly, chastisement would be inflicted. The examination is the key part to coming to the table, as we have mentioned. It's not being worthy to participate at the table is the issue here, but it's the aspect of participating in an unworthy manner, in an unworthy way. Seeing it as something that is less important. Seeing it as something that we can take it or leave it, if you like. This table is a serious communion with God in remembrance of His Son. We are all born again believers worthy to participate unless some sin in our lives stops us from doing so. If we judge ourselves, whether we come unworthily, then the Lord will not judge. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But if we come to the table without that self-examination before God, then God judges. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Plain sense, isn't it? It's plain sense. There's no secret formula in here that causes us grief. There's no secrets in here that aren't plainly spoken of. Don't get the wrong end of the stick, of course. As a true believer in our salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are in God's hands because He owns us. We are in God's hands for His chastisement if he wants. First Corinthians 11 and verse 32. But when we are judged, and this is judged of the Lord, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We're chastised, but we're not condemned with the world. When you're saved, you're saved. And you're kept by His power. Darby would comment on this situation like this. He says, but if one judges oneself, there is restoration. You see, if you look at yourself, and you look at yourself properly, there can be restoration. But if you look at yourself in the view of your own eyes and not God's eyes, then there's no restoration. But if you look at yourself, then there is restoration. He goes on to say, the heart being cleansed from the evil by judging it, communion is restored. We know the heart is wicked, isn't it? Desperately wicked. Above all things. But we know that even as Christians, we still sin. And we still will continue to sin until that day when we go to be with Him. If one does not judge oneself, God must come in and correct and cleanse us by discipline. Discipline which may even be, as Paul has said here, unto death. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That word sleep means death. I wanted to go into some aspects of James 5 and the anointing of oil, but we'll leave that for another time. But what I'm saying here is examination and confession of sin is the right way of going. God's people's needs need to be dealt with and not brushed under the carpet. We need to expose ourselves before God. He knows every part of us. He knows all that's going on in your life and in my life. But we need to know it. And we need to examine ourselves personally so that we have the time to come and remember the Lord's death. Lastly and quickly, the purpose. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. If you look at verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. I believe there's two reasons for to come to the table. One is primary. One is the primary reason, the basic reason that we come, and the other is the secondary reason. In other words, a side issue, if you like. First of all, there's the remembrance of the Lord's death. I've preached here for a year now, and I forgot to say to you, this is our anniversary. I'm here a year, the 10th of April. Some people say it maybe looks like 10 years. Well, it's a year here. And I believe that as we have preached over this year, that certain fundamentals have been preached over and over again. Not because I lack material, but because I believe God has directed me in this way. That there are certain things that I repeat over and over again. The righteousness of the believer is imputed righteousness. We stand in Christ's righteousness, not our own righteousness. Peter Masters of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London states, the imputed righteousness of Christ clothes the soul of His people, enabling them to draw near to the Holy God and to be pleasing to Him. As we stand in Christ, we have access to Christ. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. We remember the Lord's death because of what He has done for you and for me at that place of the cross at Calvary. His death, His shedding of blood, His burial, His resurrection, the fact that He's seated at the right hand of the Father now, He is our High Priest. He is the one who daily pleads for us. Masters goes on to say, we shelter under His blood and also under His cloak of righteousness. I think that's a fantastic picture. Listen to it. We shelter under His blood and also under His cloak of righteousness. The sinless Lamb of God. How can we not obey this ordinance in making time to remember his death as we start at the beginning of a new week. It's a great sacrifice. How can we come to this remembrance openly, ignoring the demand to examine ourselves? This remembrance should be special for the believer. It is a special time. Remember what we said, it's as often as you eat, not as seldom. For the Christian, it is a privilege to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. It's difficult to see the reasoning that we can remember the great price to be paid too often. There's no way it's too often that we remember this. Secondly and quickly, true fellowship one with another, verse 33. We're to tarry, we're to look for, we're to wait for each other. To look out for each other. Wait for each other. Be a family together with each other. This is not a remembrance meal for the sustenance of the body physically. It is for the edification of the soul. It is for the edifying of the body of Christ as well. Edification means to confirm, to build. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11 says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." We are to confirm each other. We are to build each other up as we are a solid body together in Christ. We belong to the body of Christ and are of one family because of that. And that means that when we come to the table, we're coming as one family. We're not worried about each other in the sense that we're not looking to see what other people do beside us. We're not looking to see what other people do, whether they stay or whether they go, or whether they partake of the table or whether they don't, or whether they're in the right mind to partake of the table. That should never really happen because of that examination, as I've said. We're to keep our eyes focused on the Lord, not what's going on around us, not with what anybody's doing around us. If there's a problem in the table, then that's the oversight's problem. God brings us together to feel one another's spirits, to hear one another's praise, to observe our love for Christ, to observe our love for us all. That's done in the Holy Spirit, not by looking at each other. The key to a happy, Holy Spirit-filled life is to keep Christ at the forefront of our lives, and we can, as individuals and as a family, meet any storm. Verse 26 says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Let's eat of the bread and drink of the vine to show the Lord's death till he come. This might be one last time that we would even be able to do it. He may come as we're doing it. Praise the Lord that he would find us remembering what he has done at this time. Amen. Mm-hmm.